Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
We've been in this series for the last couple weeks. This is week three of our established series, and we're talking about developing a kingdom culture. We're talking about, you know, and I've been alluding to something the last several weeks that I'm going to kind of pick apart a little bit. This is going to be a little bit of less of a teaching, more of a sit around the campfire, sharing the heart, sharing my heart about something. Well, that may change. Who knows? You might get stand up at the campfire and may start shouting. I don't know. I was at game four yesterday of the Senators game. And, man, it gave me hope for Canada, let me tell you. I have never been in all of my life in a more energetic, powerful singing of the national anthem for our country. How many know that when Canadians sing the national anthem at, like, an event, it's, like, very depressing? When you've been to other countries, so if all you've known is Canada singing the national anthem for Canada, well, that's all you know. But when you've been to other countries and you witness how they sing their national anthem, you realize very quickly how pathetic sometimes Canadians are when they sing their national anthem. It's not to rail on Canadians, but it's just a sad reality that I don't know what it is about Canada, this subdued funeral service nature. When we get into these environments, it's like everyone's depressed instantly. Nobody wants to sing. Nobody has any pride. And I'm generalizing here. I know that you aren't those people, but man, let me tell you, obviously game four was a big important game for the Senators. For those of you that are hockey fans in here, any hockey fans in here? One person put their hand up. All that to say is I have never been in a game like this. Now, I have to say, I've actually never been to a NHL playoff game before, and especially like a game four. So, I mean, maybe this is normal, but it was absolutely bananas. And it gave me hope for the church in Canada. I can't tell you, like, I'm like, okay, there is something there. Like there is a passion there, you know. I'm talking about everybody waving their towels. It felt like a church service on steroids. Everybody's waving their towels. I'm like, I told my daughter this morning, we should get Kingdom Culture towels and come on Sunday and wave our Kingdom Culture towels. Yeah, you like that? Yeah, I'm telling you, like, it just gave me so much hope. And I'm telling you, the fight, I mean, I don't know if anybody watched the game. I'm sorry for all the anti-NHL hockey plans in here, but a few people. Man, the fighting that was going on yesterday, I mean, you watched it online or on TV. It is nothing like it was probably in the room. Let me just tell you. And that's why, like, watching church online isn't the same. You got to be in the room. You got to be, because when you're in the room, it feels like you're actually in the fight. I felt like I was in the fight. I wanted to jump over the boards, you know, like I had that feeling. We all wanted to get into the fight. And I just kept thinking about, man, this is a great sermon illustration. You know, game four, you know, it's the last chance to win. It's our last chance to win. Everybody felt like, anybody ever felt like they've been in their, like, a season of their life where it's like it's the last chance. Like, I'm taking this step, it's like it's the last chance. I'm about to sow this seed, it's the last seed. I'm about to do this thing, and if this doesn't work, like, it's over. Anybody had those experiences? If you're a pioneer, if you're an entrepreneur, I can guarantee you, you've had those experiences at some level. But that's the kind of energy that was in the room. It was like this unified energy that, like, we know this is the last chance. And so it was absolutely wild. And I just, it made me have, gave me like great expectation for the church in Canada about this fight that's coming to the Church of Canada. That this fight for what's right, this fight for home team, this fight for the church, like church is like our, the local church, the national church, the global church is like our home team. And we're cheering on the church, both locally and abroad. We're cheering on the church to win the fight of life, the fight of culture, the fight to influence, the fight to transform. Like, we're cheering on the church. When we gather, we're cheering on the church. We come here together, we gather to encourage the fight in you, to remain, to not give up, to be strong. And, I, you know, in this series of establish, developing a kingdom culture, really, if you don't have a fight inside of you, you will not live the life that you're called to live. If you don't have a fight inside of you, you will not establish anything of permanence in your life. To establish is to make something permanent, to have permanent impact, permanent influence. God wants to stabilize and strengthen you in this season with a fight. I believe that. And so we've been talking about this and what it means to be established, to establish oneself, to establish ourselves in stability, in firmness, in permanence. What does that mean? How does that pertain to developing a life that's kingdom culture? Not church, I know that's our name, but to develop a kingdom culture, a culture of the kingdom in and through our life. That's why we do these culture nights, which I'd encourage you to come. We have an amazing guest coming tomorrow night. Encourage you not to miss it. But I just believe that God is encouraging you this morning to keep on fighting. And I want to bring a little bit of context to something that I've been saying, because people have been kind of repeating it back to me quite a bit. Well, it's like, well, you said it's going to be the worst year of our lives. And so, you know, and I want to just pick that apart a little bit this morning. Right? So I first of all, I never said it's going to be the worst year of your life. It's going to be the hardest year of your life. And this is not for everybody in the room. But that the greatest harvest will come out of this year, and that this is a year for many people. And when I say year, it's a very loose timeline. But in my spirit, I feel like a year, a lot of things happen in a year. It's a lengthened season of time. And if you, the only thing that's going to get you to a place where you can actually receive the harvest that comes from your life is that you have a fight that doesn't give in and give up when it gets hard. Because God wants to establish your footing, your standing, your position. And so I made this announcement that God is reinventing many of you in this season. God is restarting, restoring, resetting many of you in this season. I think a lot of us in this room can feel this. How many feel a witness on that? It's like a reinvention, a restoring, a resetting. You know, when you reset, when you restart something, sometimes my phone is dysfunctioning, and when I reset it or restart it, everything comes back into order. How many know that? Anybody have an iPhone? Don't make a joke. But sometimes when it's by a simple reset or a restart, it shifts and fixes everything. And I feel like there are things that can only be fixed in your life when there's a restart, reset, restore. But sometimes you got to go through some hard things before that happens, right? Like your phone is not functioning, it's not working, it's not calling out, not letting calls in, it's really frustrating. And only until you get through that hard and reset, restore, restart, do you notice the change? Do you notice the shift? And so I said in this year, this will be one of the hardest years, but I believe it will be a harvest year. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about what it looks like to go from hardest year to harvest year. From hardest year to harvest year. And there's a verse that has always stuck out to me, and I'm going to jump around a little bit, which is why I kind of said it's kind of going to feel like maybe like a campfire conversation. Psalms chapter 126 speaks of a farmer who plants in tears. It says, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. You see the juxtaposition here. It speaks of a farmer planting his last seed. Why is he in tears? Because it's all he's got left. Like I said earlier, how many have ever felt like it's like yesterday was game four. It was the last game, last opportunity. It's all we got left. If we don't win this game, we don't win. We can't move on. And a lot of us, some of you in this room are in that exact situation where you're planting in tears. You're stepping out. It's like it's the last opportunity that you have. But I love this promise that if you plant in tears, now understand that there's wisdom involved in this. There's being led by the Spirit involved in this. There is like living out kingdom life involved in this. But the promise is that when you plant in tears, you will harvest with what? Shouts of joy. In other words, the harvest is so significant, it's worthy of a shout. It's not like an insignificant harvest. But to get a significant harvest, you have to actually make significant steps, take significant leaps, make significant sacrifices. Here is the farmer. He could have hoarded and held on to the little bit that he had left. Which, what would be the purpose of that? You cannot multiply what you hold. You can only multiply what you plant. So instead of holding, he plants what little he has left. And the promise is, okay, it's going to hurt like hell. It's going to be hard. It's going to be freaky. It's going to be scary. It's going to feel like a massive stretch of faith in a way that you've never experienced before. But the promise is the harvest will be so significant, it will be worthy of joy, shouting for joy. That's the kind of promise that I believe God is giving us in this season, that although there may be some hard, hard situations that you're facing, that if you don't give in and don't give up and you surrender and you keep the fight, there'll be a harvest that's worthy of a shout. But man, like one of the things that made me, and I get there's maybe some practical elements behind this, traffic and everything, because it was a packed game yesterday. One of the things that made me kind of annoyed yesterday was it was like everybody for the first two periods was like, rah, 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 right? Then they scored a goal and they were up and we were like, oh man, and you could feel the morale drop in the room. Now, if you're watching it on TV, you're not feeling the same thing you're feeling in the room. And so you can feel the morale drop a little bit. And there was like a minute and 57 seconds left on the clock. And as soon as they scored that goal, people started leaving. Like it went from like an environment of life and energy, unity, fire, you know, to like people are leaving. Like there wasn't even hope for the last minute and a half. And literally within 45 seconds of people leaving, another goal was scored. Another goal was scored. And like all of a sudden, a little bit of hope came back into the room. Then they pulled the goalie, and that was really dumb. But anyways, like a little bit of hope came back in the room. But I was watching this happen, and I'm like, this is exactly what happens before people break through. They leave. So they sow in tears, you know, they give it their all. It's not happening in the timeline that they hope. The breakthrough hasn't happened in the timeline that they hoped for. And they walk away prematurely. They walk away from the signs that would actually keep them there to keep on believing. If they had just stuck a little longer, who knows? I don't know. Maybe if the crowd was still there and the energy was still high, it would have encouraged the players to fight harder. I don't know. But I don't know about you, but if I'm a player, if I'm involved in a game and half the crowd leaves, I feel like they're giving up on me. So why should I not give up on myself? God wants us to stay in the fight until the very end. That's how we win. And I want to ask you in this room, like, to do like a little bit of an inventory, because maybe there's some areas of your life where you're in your last seed phase, like your last opportunity phase, last fight phase. Like, if I don't win this, it's over. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in family, some sort of family dynamic. you know, parenting dynamic. Maybe it's in friendship. Maybe there's something going on in your life that's just, it's just going, it's crazy right now. It feels chaotic. And you're like, if this doesn't shift soon, there's no hope for it. I want you to think about that farmer that gave it his all, that didn't give up, and that reaped the reward. I remember in 2009, it was like a last seed. I've had many seasons like this where it's like a last seed season, but I always, when I think back to some really dramatic moments in my life, I think back to 2009 when it was just one of those moments. The first 6 months were like hell on earth in so many ways. But then the last 6 months were like heaven on earth in so many ways, because we kept on living by the principles of the kingdom, even when it felt like hell on earth. That's what separates the wimpy from the winners in life, is that when life gets really hard, you still operate and you still make God number one. And even when it makes no sense, the principles of the kingdom are still the same. But those that rearrange their values and their what they believe when things are hard are those that lose every day of the week. I always say this to young married couples when they have kids, because, or when they get married, because I've noticed, like, some just being around for some time now, couple decades, and watching in a ministry context, a church context, watching couples, how they interact and what they value right now when they're single versus when they get married versus when they have kids. I always tell them, like, listen, your kids should not reshape your value system. When you have kids, you bring your kids into your already established value system. We're not placating to you. You are in my world now. And I've watched so many couples over the years placate to their kids, where their kids run the show entirely. And they placate to their kids, and now they compromise their value system as individuals and as a couple on the altar of saying, well, we have kids now. No, you are to bring your kids into your world and raise them up into the world that God has established you to raise them up in. I get there's routine, I get there's rhythm, but don't think for one instance that your kids can't handle disruption. Kids can handle disruption sometimes better than adults can. How do you know? When you get older, it's sometimes harder to adapt to change. Kids, when they're young, they're the most adaptable to change. Somehow we have this crazy thinking that when we bring kids into the world, like, man, we have to, like, abide by their schedule. Listen, no, they are in your schedule. Now, I'm not saying be unwise and you know, destroy their, you know, their sleep patterns and all that kind of stuff. Don't hear that, parents. Don't get offended. Parents get so offended whenever you give them parental advice. You don't know my kids. It's always that way. You don't know my kids. People say that to us all the time. It's like they would compare our kids sometimes to their kids, and like, your kids are just like angels. And I'm like, they're like, you don't know our kids. I'm like, well, no, we worked really hard in discipline with our kids. And sometimes we were chastised for how intense we were. But I see the harvest now in my kids. I've had people apologize to me for judging the way that we parented 10 years, 12, 13 years later. Because I'm like, man, like, we judged you how you raised your kids, and now we're realizing, look at our kids. They're like, and it's not a comparison game, but they're like, we realize that you did a lot of things really well, and we judged you for it. Said you maybe you were too harsh, too intense, whatever. But we brought our kids along the journey into our value system. I have no idea why I'm talking about this right now. Must be for a parent in the room. Must be for a parent in the room. But here's the thing. When you go through things and Jesus is the center focus, you come out on the other side more stable, established in your faith walk. And I think about maybe the way that we were raising our kids in the beginning, and I think about, man, like, some of the hardest moments of our life, the most inconvenient moments of our life, like, have paid off. Fighting, staying in the fight, fighting for what's right, inconveniencing yourself. Here's the truth. You cannot live a kingdom life without living out the kingdom in all areas of your life. And that includes your parenting. It includes your marriage. It includes your leadership. It includes your career. Because the kingdom advances the most in moments and in circumstances and or seasons in resistance. Think about this for a second. The areas where you have the most resistance or opposition in your life right now are the areas where God desires his kingdom to advance the most in. That's why there is resistance. Resistance proves the genuineness of your faith and the genuineness of really what you believe about his kingdom. Can his kingdom, can his rule truly come into all areas of your life? Does that Matthew 6 prayer really apply to you? Where Jesus said to his disciples, pray this way that my kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. If you just look at the book of Acts, you will realize very quickly that the greatest advancement of the kingdom always takes place in the greatest moments of resistance. That when persecution arises, when darkness comes knocking at the door, the church rises up stronger. That's why, like, I don't, although I'm willing to fight for what's right, at the end of the day, I'm not putting all of my eggs in the basket of politics, of humanity as a whole. I'm putting all my eggs in God's basket and saying, at the end of the day, you still rule and reign, and your church is still going to grow up and thrive. No matter what takes place around me, no matter what spiritual conspiracy, you know, conspiracy theory is out there, you know, whatever the case may be, no matter what takes place to shake the faith of the church, that I still believe God's church will be strong and will make it to the end and will become that blameless bride that Jesus is coming back for. I believe that. There's a story in the book of Acts. Now, I know I spent a lot of time with, you know, in the Apostle Paul's letters over the last, since the beginning of the year. But there's a story in the book of Acts where Paul is stoned and almost left for dead. He's stoned. He heals somebody. He's almost stoned in a previous city. He escapes that. He comes to the next city. He actually heals somebody who's been lame and paralyzed from birth, like literally a cripple from birth. Heals somebody. A whole bunch of people get mad at him. They take him out of the city, and they stone him almost to death. People thought he was dead. Okay, so this is the context. Imagine that. Like, have you ever been stoned before? Maybe you have. Just not with rocks. But, like, have you ever actually been stoned before with rocks? Probably not. I remember, I could say that we kind of got stoned once. We were in Israel years ago in the early 2000s, and it was when things were a little bit more intense. Well, they're intense now, but they were intense in a different way back then. And our team, literally, they were throwing rocks at our team. We were on the Via Dolorosa, the same walkway that Jesus walked with the cross up to Calvary, up to Golgotha to be crucified. And we were walking that walk, and there was all these Muslim security detail all around that area. And at that time, it was a little more controlled, and they were literally throwing stones at our team. Like, we had to dodge the stones. And there was well over 200 of us, like 100, I don't know, it was like 180, 200 of us. And so I could say we were kind of stoned at that point, but not like this. Paul was left for dead. And I want to read this to you in verse 20 of Acts chapter 14. So now he's thrown out, he's brought out of the city. He's literally, like, the people think he's dead. He's been stoned. The disciples formed a circle around him, it says in verse 20. And he got up and went back into the city. And the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, imagine this. You're stoned in a city. You're outside of the city. And you want to go back into the city. How do you do that without loving the people that are hurting you? Like, I mean, you just don't, you can't. I mean, most of us in this room, we're like, I'm never going back to that city again. You know, you kind of wipe the dust off your feet and move on. But the disciples formed a circle around him. He got up, went back into the city, the same city he was stoned in. Next day, he went back on with Barnabas to Derbe, verse 21. They preached the good news to that city and made many disciples. Then they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, most of us in this room, after we would have gotten stoned by a bunch of people, would have had to go through 20 years of counseling, inner healing, before we ever returned to ministry. PTSD, trauma. Here, Paul, it's a normal way of living. I was promised I was going to suffer, promised I was going to be persecuted for the faith. Therefore, like, let's just roll with it. It says in verse 22, strengthening. Listen to what he was doing. He was strengthening and establishing. Everyone say establishing. He was strengthening and establishing the hearts of the disciples. How was he doing that? By encouraging them to remain firm in the faith. Here, a guy who had just been stoned almost to death is going back into cities where the people absolutely hate him and there's great resistance, and he's encouraging them. He's establishing their hearts. He's strengthening them through encouraging them, reminding them to be firm in the faith, saying, listen to this, it is through many tribulations and hardships. It is through many hard seasons of your life that we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, it's not required for salvation because Jesus paid the price on a cross over 2,000 years ago, yet it's a promised reality of our salvation. That to really understand kingdom living, there is going to be hard seasons. There is going to be tribulations, the Bible calls it. Trials and tribulations, hardships. This word for tribulation, just so we understand, is actually an opportunity. It's not a punishment. It's an opportunity, and the incident, this incident specifically really shows the heart of the disciples here, but the apostles here. But listen to what this word tribulations in the Greek means. It is a type of pressure and affliction that produces something of great power on the inside of you. It's a kind of pressure that one would feel like there's only one way out. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow road, a pressurized situation so much that has been designed to bring the greatest power out of one's life. I don't know who in this room, but I believe many of you are entering into another dimension of God's kingdom in this season of your life because you're willing to go through the hard stuff. Within the hard stuff, I believe you'll look back. I think next spring, 2027, you'll look back and be like, man, I made it through that. And look what's here now. Look at the harvest here now. Hold on to that. When I read the Bible, I think one of the strongest common denominators across almost every, to some degree, not every story, but like I see like across the board in the entirety of Scripture, one of the most strong, the strongest common denominators that I see, especially in the stories that have lots of impact, is I see the redeeming hand of God turn hard seasons into harvest seasons. From Joseph to Daniel to Moses to Joshua, like throughout the Scripture, Elijah, Elisha, throughout the Scripture, I see the redeeming hand of God turning hard situations and seasons into harvest seasons. For Paul, it was whether he was beaten, whether he was imprisoned, he understood that it was all for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom, the advancement of the gospel. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is writing from prison to the believers at Philippi, to a persecuted church struggling with anxiety and pressure. He says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What he's saying is that me on house arrest in prison, writing to you has actually serviced you even more. So I'm actually thankful for it to be in this situation because for me to be in this situation is serving to advance the gospel, to advance the kingdom. Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Who is he in chains for? Not because he did something wrong, not because the prison system decided to put him in chains. He was actually in chains for Christ for the purpose of advancing the gospel. Some of your chains right now have a purpose and you don't know it. Some of the chains, some of the prisons that you may feel like you're in, metaphorically speaking, have a purpose attached to them. Some of the trials, the tests that you're facing, outside of your own stupidity and the mistakes that you've made that you shouldn't have made, there are things that are happening to you that you didn't choose, that have a purpose. There's a plan of God attached to it. Those chains have a purpose. It takes a mature person to see that in the midst of the chains, there's a purpose. It takes a very mature person to see that. Paul obviously had a perspective because he also had a promise. I'll get to that in a second. But it says here that he was in chains for Christ, verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. My boldness, my not giving up in this fight has become someone else's fight. They've learned to fight because of me. Realize that your life is being watched. And that as you grow, as you go, as you conquer, as you make your way through resistance, you're setting up the next person to make their way through resistance because they're watching you. They're watching you. And God promised Paul, he promised this life of suffering. I mean, who wants to be promised that? But I mean, here's the reality. Like, to think that there's not going to be any trials or tribulations in your life is just stupidity. You live in a fallen world. Yeah, you're redeemed. Yes, you're born again. Yes, Jesus is on your side. Yes, you have the victory. But there is going to be challenges. And to think that there's not going to be challenges. You know, there was a time when I first gave my life to Jesus. I, honest to God. Now, I'm just being honest with my, I'm being vulnerable in my immaturity. I actually, at one point, felt like I was untouchable. I'm just being honest. In my boldness, in my faith, there was a genuineness to it, but obviously an imbalance, and I'm like, I'm untouchable. Like, I am not going to go through the things that other people go through. Well, as time goes by, guess what? You realize how dumb that is and how imbalanced that is. And the very people that you judged and said, I'll never do it that way or never go through that, all of a sudden now when you're in their shoes, you realize, wow, that's what it is to walk in their shoes. And this is part of the journey. Well, when God showed up to Paul on the road to Damascus, there's a story, it's an amazing story. Paul is praying. He's praying, and he goes into a vision, and he sees a guy named Ananias come and lay hands on him. Paul just gave his life to Jesus. When he gave his life to Jesus in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says like it was like a light and a voice struck him off his horse. He falls down, and he goes blind for 3 days. Imagine. You thought your eyes were open for all these years killing. He was a murderer of Christians. Now he goes blind for 3 days. I mean, there's something so profound and prophetic about that, that sometimes you have to be blind to the world so the eyes of your heart turn on. And he thought his eyes were open. He was illuminated. I mean, these guys that were following Christ, they were the problem. And we got to get rid of the problem. They were like the infidel. And so Paul was murdering Christians. Now Paul is on the road to Damascus on his own journey. God knocks him off his horse and says, hey, you're actually persecuting me. The very God that you say you're for, actually you are against because of who you're killing. So he gets knocked off his horse. For 3 days he goes blind so God can turn on the eyes of his heart. I mean, Paul was the guy that said, we walk by faith, not by sight. There was a reason why he could say that, because he actually walked without sight for 3 days. He knew what it was like to be blind to the world so the eyes of the Spirit could turn on. So here he is 3 days, and he's praying in his blindness. For 3 days, he's praying, and he goes into a vision. He sees this guy named Ananias coming to his house and laying hands on him and opening up his eyes. So he sees this happen. And so God's talking to Ananias now and saying, Ananias, I'm going to send you to this guy named Saul of Tarsus. I need you to go to him. You're going to pray for him. He's actually praying to me right now, and he sees a guy named Ananias coming to him to lay hands on him. You're that guy, so go to his house. And Ananias is like, man, this guy was like a murderer. Like, you want me to go to that guy? And God says to Ananias, like, I have called this guy to be one of my main message bringers to the Gentile community and to the Jewish world. And so you need to go pray for him, lay hands on him. It's part of the plan, part of the process. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 9 of the book of Acts, it says this, God says to Ananias, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. So, like, Paul was promised suffering. Now, here's what I want to say. It's like, this is maybe you don't want to hear this, but there is a promise to the fact that you will go through tribulation. But there's a greater promise that the harvest on the other side of that tribulation is so great, you'll shout for joy when it comes because you choose to fight through it. You don't give in while you're in it. Because God's not raised you up to be a wimpy, you know, bunny rabbit, little Christian. He's raised you up to be a fighter. I mean, I don't know if you believe that. But you weren't raised up just to be an attender of church. You were raised up to be the church in your career, everywhere you go. You've been called to make an impact in the world. And the only way you do that is through fighting your way through sometimes really hard seasons, knowing there's a harvest season waiting for you. Man, I can look back and think of the hard in the last couple decades that I think about, man, everything that I have gone through has prepared me for this moment, for what I'm about to receive. Everything that I'm going through presently and have gone through has prepared me in wisdom for this moment. You know, one of the greatest parts of the harvest of every hard season is the wisdom you get from it. There's a Bible verse that says, in Matthew chapter 11, wisdom is justified by her children. You know when someone's walking in wisdom by the offspring they produce, by the fruit that comes out of their life. Think of that for a second. You know when someone is walking in wisdom by what is produced and multiplied from and through their life. Wisdom is justified by the children, by her children, the Bible says. And the thing that happens, I think, one of the greatest things that happens the most in hard seasons is that you come out on the other side a wiser leader. And when you become a wiser leader, the fruit of that wise leadership shows itself in the next season that you're in. But if you choose to give up in the hard season, you sabotage the growing of that fruit for the next one. And you end up becoming like Israel as a people, walking around in a circle for 40 years because you always are choosing the easy road and never letting God take you on the hard road. It's the hard road, the narrow way that leads to life, not the wide, easy, comfortable way. Sometimes you do have to ride an economy class, and it's really uncomfortable. Thank God for first class. Thank God for all of that. But sometimes you got to ride in situations that are really uncomfortable to get to your destination, to produce something in you that otherwise would not be produced if you were in first class. Are you hearing this morning? Some of you in this season are coming. I'm making a prophetic announcement to you right now. Some of you in this season are coming forth out of this season of your life. As Job said in Job chapter 23, verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Gold in this culture is one of the most is the most powerful and most sought after commodity. And this comparison between God's testing and me coming forth as gold is to show my worth and value. Here's the thing. Some of you, you've never seen your true worth and value because you've never chosen to surrender to God in the hard seasons. It's the hard seasons that are going to prove your worth and value. When you come out of the hard and you are refined like gold, you shine brighter and your value is seen to the people around you. But first, favor has to grow with God before it grows with men. The Bible says this, Jesus grew as a child in favor with God and with favor with men. So you find that favor of God in the hard seasons when you surrender to God in the hard seasons. When you come out as gold in the harvest season, you find the favor of man. Because now man sees the shine on you. You made it through. I want to be around you. You broke through. You built that thing when you were suffering. I want to get around you. When I came out of the pandemic and we came into 2022, we first launched church again at a bar on Caledar called Overflow Brewery. And we're there for 4 months. It was a great venue. And when I came into that season, one of the things that God spoke to me in the beginning of that year, he said, in this next season, don't build with people that haven't already been broken. Because you look different when you've been broken and you've been rebuilt. You shine different. Your value is worth, like you feel like that value, like, man, like, there's something so rich in you because you've been broken and you made it through. You've been rebuilt again. Light doesn't shine the same way in a whole pot as it does a cracked pot that's been rebuilt. Because the light shines through the cracks, the hairline cracks. You can see it. Like you can see where the pot has been cracked. There's these little pinholes of light. And man, I want to build with crack pots, not with whole pots. Because the light on the inside shines bright. You see it through the cracks. Man, they've been cracked, but they've been rebuilt. I want those people around me. Some of you are coming forth as Job has come forth, and it came forth as gold through the tests. That word to be tested is to be examined, is to be tempted, is to be proven and investigated by God. You're on trial. Careful scrutiny. This testing happens in hard seasons. Anybody ever felt like they've been in like an intense examination? Maybe in an actual court, you've been examined. Maybe you were brought to court for something, accused of something, and you're under examination. This is what a testing with God feels like. God is examining you to make sure, hey, I got to get rid of this dross, because if you're going to actually reap the harvest I've called you to reap, you can't have this dross in you. You can't have this dysfunction in you. Testing is compared throughout Scripture to the refining of silver and gold many times. Psalm 66, verse 10, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." Like I said, true value and true worth is only truly revealed when you come through the test. Think of the hard things you're facing right now. Accept the fact that, hey, God is excited to make you more like gold and make you more like silver. I love this proverb in chapter 17, verse 3. Solomon made this amazing statement that I want to just look into quickly here before we close. "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." There's these two realities. The refining pot is for silver, typically made out of ceramic or clay. It's a confined refining process. What he's saying is there's two types of testing refining processes. There's the refining pot of silver, where you're intentional with it. Silver can't get too hot. It might destroy it. Whereas gold, it can handle extreme environmental heat, and it comes out more valuable in the end. But silver, you got to watch in this pot. It's a refining pot. But then he says here in verse 3, he says, "And there's a furnace for gold." The furnace speaks to the environment. How much pressure can you handle? How much pressure can you handle? Because there's that like detail, God refining you, God watching over you. Then there's the seasons of your life that are like a furnace, a fiery furnace. And it's like everything just feels like pressure. Pressure, pressure, pressure. That season may last a year. It may last 2 years. It may last 3 years. God forbid it may last a decade. But there is a season of pressure, pressure, pressure. Yes, God is doing the examination. Yes, he's doing the refining. But there is a season to show you and reveal to you, what are you made of, man? Like, what are you made of, woman? What are you made of? I'm turning the heat up in this season. Because guess what? I have a harvest to give you, and I can't give it to you until I make sure that you come out of this hard, heat-turned-up season refined like silver, refined like gold. It's a good word, but it's a scary word. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants the test. Nobody wants the hard. Everybody wants the harvest. But I just want to encourage you today to just surrender to God in this season with everything. Don't compromise your values. Don't compromise the principles of the kingdom that you live by just because the season that you're in is hard. You keep doing what God's called you to do in the hard, I'm telling you, you will come out with a testimony tried by fire. A testimony. You only really realize the nature of who God is when you're in a fiery season. You don't really realize it when you're in like the mountaintop. You see different sides of God when you're like in the breakthrough and you're like, wow, this just happened and it's amazing. And you celebrate that for sure. But you learn parts of the nature of God in the fire that you don't learn in any other season of your life. Israel as a people came out of what the Bible calls the furnace of Egypt. Think about this. Israel was enslaved for over 400 years under the oppression of the Egyptians, under the pharaohs. For over 430 years, they were oppressed. And the writer of Deuteronomy, Moses, wrote Deuteronomy, and he's writing in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, and he calls Egypt in the season of Egypt as a fiery furnace, as a furnace, an iron smelting furnace. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Why do I share that? Because there's something about who you are as his prized inheritance, his prized possession, that is only forged in fire. It's forged in fire. Egypt is likened to this iron smelting furnace, like these depressing, hard conditions of slavery, so intense that the only way out was divine intervention, God's redeeming hand. But it speaks to the fact that we are forged not in comfort, but through hardship. You don't get forged in comfort. Comfortability is one of the most dangerous places to be. The moment you get comfortable, you should be really scared. Complacency, comfortability. I get it. The Holy Spirit comforts us. Like, he's there to comfort us. But man, if we're walking out and living out the kingdom in our life, we're going to be up against resistance. We're going to be uncomfortable a lot of the time. A lot of the time. I want to close with this. I want you to stand up with me as we close with this. I just want to share this. I feel like it's a little bit jumping around, and I apologize, but there's something that has stuck out with me just as I share this concept with you this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And this was written in 64 AD to modern-day Turkey in a persecuted church. Peter is writing to a persecuted church, an oppressed church body. And he says this, "Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead." This is harvest. There's wonderful harvest ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. I love that. We don't know how long a little while is. Your little while might not be my little while. But verse 7 says this, "These trials will show," listen, I love this, "these tests, these trials, these hard seasons will show that your faith is genuine." Like, legit. Too legit to quit. Second MC Hammer reference in 2 weeks. Too legit to quit. Your faith is genuine. How is it proven genuine? Because it's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. It says, your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Your faith, that invisible substance that drives your life, is more valuable than the gold the world says is the most valuable. Because what God says is valuable isn't what the world says is valuable. What God says is success isn't what the world says is success. What the world says is significant is not what God says is significant. God says your faith, that you don't give in the fight, is more valuable than the most precious commodity on earth that everybody is chasing after. It's more valuable. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. See, he kind of closes with this. He says, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise, glory, and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Like, think about this. Your motivation to make it through your hard right now is not even just the harvest you'll reap in this age. It's the harvest you'll reap in the age to come. You don't live for the temporal. Live for the eternal. So many people give up when it's hard. I want to say this, like, you, maybe you should go live in China or live in Iran or live in some other persecuted country where you're persecuted for your faith. Go live there for a year and learn how to fight a little bit. I'm being hypothetical here. I'm kind of exaggerating here. I'm just saying that in Canada, you have it easy. You have it easy. You might feel a little lonely. It might be hard a little bit. But you don't have it as hard as some of the people in the world still walking out their faith. And here we are struggling with our faith to make impact in the world around us because, you know, it's hard at work and I'm tired and people don't understand. And, you know, I'm a Gen Z, a broken nail. I don't feel good today. I need a day, a personal day. I need a scream day, you know. Sorry. I love my Gen Z crew. But I think it's in every generation. where we give up way too easy. You need a fight in you. Don't leave the room before the last goal is scored. Don't leave the game prematurely because you've given up hope. Stay in the game until the end, because that at the end of the day is what matters. And so, God, I pray for everybody across this room right now. In some way, I feel like today, I feel like a little big slap in the face from the Lord. I know that's maybe aggressive, but I feel like I feel slapped in the face. God, that you would put a fight in us. Put a fight in us, a strength in us. A strength in us. As we exit this morning, God, I pray for those that are searching for you, that don't know you, that are in this room right now. Maybe they don't know why they're here. This is like unconventional. It's new to them. I just pray that you'd meet them where they're at. You'd show them how much you love them. You show them how much you care about them. You would show them that there's purpose in their life to be fulfilled while they live. I pray, God, that in this room that you would strengthen, just like Paul prayed and strengthened and established the hearts of the people. I pray that you'd strengthen and establish us this morning, that you'd show us what it's like to live out kingdom, to develop a culture of the kingdom in our life through fighting through the things that hold us down, the hard seasons, so that we can move into the harvest seasons. God, I pray that in this room, people that do not know you would get to know you for the first time, would recommit their lives to you for the second time. God, I pray for a restoration of relationship with humanity and you today in this room. God, I pray that forgiveness would be evident in this room today. Jesus has forgiven you, past, present, and future. He did it on a cross over 2,000 years ago, and all you have to do is open up your heart and say, I receive your forgiveness today. I receive your love today. I receive your life today in the name of Jesus.